Please take your Bibles and let's return to the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. You'll turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Go ahead and turn back to the beginning of the chapter. Even though we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 13 through 16. You know, for those of you who are here this morning and you profess to be a Christian, I want you to really chew on a question. I want you to really chew on the question of what have you thought, what have you been thinking has been, what have you thought your relationship to the world is to be like? What difference are you really to make? What role or function are you to play in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ? That may seem elementary this morning. Maybe something you've already figured it all out from the children's lesson. You know where I'm going and you're ready to check out. But don't check out. Chew on that a little bit. Because I want you to chew on that, because that's the type of questions that Jesus answers in this next section of His Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us for in any of the recent lessons or sermons, He began His sermon, this famous of all sermons, with a series of statements of those who are truly blessed in contrast to the world's thinking. He gave us the Beatitudes, as they're sometimes called. Those who are truly blessed, those who've entered into His kingdom through repenting of their sin, they've looked to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their lives are different because of that. They live differently. Well, as we look at this, we're going to see that He proceeded to show the way that such actions and attitudes are meant to impact the world. And in God's wisdom, in Jesus' wisdom, He used these two very common things from everyday life to show us what our relationship to the world should be like. But again, the question is it that way? Is our relationship to the world like how He spells out for us? But let's begin reading. I want to read back through the Beatitudes and start at the beginning of the chapter so we see how this builds. Because one thing I don't want you to miss as we go through the Sermon on the Mount is this is not randomly put together sayings, as many people have sometimes thought. It builds. It's connected. It's a unified sermon, as I hope this sermon will be also, a unified sermon. So hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anyone except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's Word to us today. Well, as you can imagine, salt was a great thing for Jesus to use to describe a Christian's relationship to the world. Because salt like today was a very well-known, very common thing, but it was also a very important thing. And especially in Jesus' day, because the primary value of salt, which is no longer the case in our life, is that in Jesus' day was not that it was a flavoring, although it was, but it was used as a preservative. It would be coated on the outside of meat, especially, and other things, and as you know, it would ward off decay and the beginning of things putrefying and things rotting and things falling apart. And so instead of something immediately beginning to rot and therefore being ruined, it could be preserved. It could be preserved for later use. It could also protect against something becoming a health risk. And so many ways, it was a huge preservative. Think about the difference just finding and recognizing. I have no idea when people began to figure out that salt could be used as a preservative. Had to be huge and revolutionary. Just as it was revolutionary to us to figure out that refrigeration, and then we could make our own refrigeration, and we could keep things refrigerated and therefore preserve them and use them, and that all to be a blessing. Salt was a major preservative. And even though that was its primary value, obviously also, it didn't take long, and somewhere along the line they figured out that salt was a great seasoning. It provided a flavor to food. It improved its quality. You know, it was interesting this week, I had some and made some grits and eggs. And when I made those grits and eggs, you know, before I put the salt on them, they were just plain. They were bland, almost intolerable, and not wanting to be eaten. Sprinkle a little salt on there, put a little pepper to my family's chagrin on my eggs, and it was good. It was tasty. It was now not only something tolerable, it was something I enjoyed. Salt, a huge basic commodity, but very, very valuable. In fact, I learned that sometimes Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. And some people believed it was from that practice that the expression came, someone's not worth his salt, that to have originated. Well, as you can see from our text, Jesus says, he transitions very simply from the Beatitudes to saying, those of you who are citizens of the kingdom of God, those of you who have repented and entered into the kingdom of God, as you live out the Beatitudes, as you have a transformed life, you're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be the salt of the earth. And think about why that's so important. It's so important because the world has fallen into sin. The world has fallen into moral disorder. The world has fallen into opposition to God. Left to itself, what's going to happen in the world? That's going to rot, isn't it? It's going to decay. It's going to become more morally and spiritually corrupt. It's like that food, that piece of food, or all that food that you threw into the trash can this week. You know, our trash comes on Thursday morning. And you know what we always want to do? We want to empty the fridge. We want to get that trash out because we know it's starting to go. It's starting to stink. Don't want it in the refrigerator. Don't want it in the trash can because we know what's going to happen. Over time, without refrigeration, without salt, without something, it's going to begin to break down. It's going to begin to deteriorate. It's going to grow all kinds of harmful bacteria. It's going to stink up the house. It actually can become a public threat after a while. Why? Because it's decaying. And that's where the world stands. That's the impact of sin against the world. If you go back to last year's study in the opening chapters of Genesis, and we saw the formative years after the fall, we saw that kind of natural decay in the days of Noah. Do you remember the summarization in Genesis chapter 6? That in already by the days of Noah, what had happened to the world? Well, it said this. It said the wickedness of man had come to be so great on the earth that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man, you just can't get much worse than that, can you? The corruption has spread. The degradation, the depravity. Use what word you want to use. Why? Because that's what happens in a fallen world. Sinful world. You go to the New Testament, and we really focused on this one Sunday. I can't remember how far back. But in Romans chapter 1, we see Paul's description of the degradation of mankind on account of man's suppression of the truth about God in unrighteousness over time. You remember the process? It says mankind, first of all, doesn't honor God as God. He becomes unthankful. He becomes foolish in his thinking. He begins to exchange the truth of God for a lie. He begins from that to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. All while at the same time claiming to be wise. That's the natural progression of sin. That's the natural progression in the world apart from what? Apart from salt and light, as we'll get to in a minute. Think then what Jesus is saying when he says that we're to be salt, the salt of the earth. We're to act like salt. We're to be used to preserve what the world would corrupt and destroy. We're to be used to improve everyone's life, whether society, whether the world even recognizes it or not. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't take a whole lot of salt, does it, to change the flavor of a dish. It doesn't take but a little bit of sprinkling to preserve something. You know, to give you an illustration just from my life, and I've probably told you all about this before, I can't remember, but I have an effect on people maybe more than you do just by naturally being a minister. Have I told you about the times that I'll go to the golf course? And if I ever go to the golf course and I don't have somebody to play with, and they'll hook me up with somebody that I don't know. It's so interesting to play a round of golf like that. And a lot of times you'll begin to play a round of golf, and at first everyone's language is just free and flowing. Stories are coming, words are coming out of left field, and then you get about to the seventh hole, and they turn around and they say, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor." Oh, you're a pastor. And then they start apologizing to me. It's like, you didn't sin against me. You know, this wasn't against me. You better talk to the Lord about what you just said. But you know what changes? The language changes the rest of the round. The stories change. They're much cleaner. And a lot of times, it actually leads to spiritual conversations that would have not, they wouldn't have come up otherwise. Probably not. Would you realize in a similar way, we're able, with just a little bit of sprinkling, to be a preservative, to be a real source of improvement in the lives of those around us and the culture we live in? And as we do so, it's not just to preserve things. It's not just to slow down the rot. We also hope that our saltiness is going to make other people thirsty. But the way we live is going to make somebody thirsty. The salt's going to be so much salty that they're going to be thirsty for God. They're going to begin to ask questions. And so this is the picture that Jesus is giving us. And yet, as you can see, very quickly he goes on, "You're the salt of the earth." But there's a danger. But he says, "But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" The problem is that we can lose our saltiness. We can lose our distinctiveness. We can lose our ability to preserve and to improve. We can slowly be stripped of our saltiness by compromising away our distinctive Christian character, where we slowly but surely take on the world's ways, its values, its allegiances, its lack of concern for God and for His kingdom and His work and all those kinds of things. You know, as I thought about this description of Jesus, I thought, you know, I guess you could really compare that to the effects of acid rain over time. You ever thought much about acid rain? And I don't know anything of what I'm talking about with acid rain, but just what I've heard, okay? And that is that there's corrosive elements in the air. There's all kinds of corrosive elements in the air that, when it rains, begins to be brought out of the air down upon shiny, bright, new things. Whether it's a car or whether it's some other type, especially if you think of a colored structure. And what happens? If a car is not prepared, if a car is not regularly waxed, if a car doesn't have its shield up, so to speak, so that it's kept in its condition, its original condition, what's that acid rain begin to do? Well, first of all, it begins to strip the clear coat off of your finish. And I learned that hard lesson on Amy's last car, what I did to her clear coat. Once the clear coat was gone, the paint was then in danger. Once the paint's in danger, what then begins to be in danger? The metal begins to be in danger. And acid rain can have an effect over time like that. Do you ever stop and think that the world around us is toxic? Like acid rain? We hear the language. We hear the attitudes. We listen. We observe. We stop doing what we should be doing, so that things maybe don't shock us like they used to shock us. They don't alarm us like they used to alarm us. They don't bother us. In fact, we begin to absorb some of the lifestyles and some of the attitudes and some of the values. We diminish the threat to us personally of the things that God has said is an abomination, that God has said he hates and he's opposed to, that God has said is dark and not light. And before we know it, we can begin to call evil good and good evil, as is going on in our day. And before long, if we're not careful, our distinctiveness is lost. Our saltiness is lost. Where we not only look like the world around us, but we're not having any impact. We're not having any impact for the sake of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is getting at here. You're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be like that. You're to be distinctive. You're to be a preservative. You're to add flavor and life and good and all kinds of blessing. But watch out. Be careful. You can lose your saltiness. You can lose it. And apparently in that day, close to where the Dead Sea is, they knew what it was for salt to be washed out of the saltiness washed out of the soil and the change that would have. Well, obviously, Jesus, that was not enough for Jesus to say, you are the salt of the earth. He added to that. He followed that with something very similar, but as I think you're going to see, it fleshes it out even more. When Jesus followed that with the words, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And what's interesting to think about now as you switch to light, and to think about light according to Jesus' use, is how important it is in overcoming darkness. So that ultimately we might be led, or a person might be led to safety. Because as I said, we think about salt as preserving, adding flavor. Think now about light in a little fuller expression, what it does. If you think about in Jesus' day, and he talks about a city set on a hill, what would they do when they built? Most of the time, where would they build? They'd build on a hilltop. They'd build on a high place. Not only for defensive purposes, because that was a strategic thing against someone trying to come. You could defend yourself from above, but so that others could see you from miles away, so that travelers could find you. Because there weren't all the lights we have on the interstate. There weren't all the lights that we take for granted. Without the city standing out, it would be impossible to find it in the dark. And so he uses that expression. He says, you know, everybody knows, you know, that a person doesn't take a lamp and they don't put it under a basket. They don't put it, they don't seek to hide it. We put it on a stand. We put a light on a light post, don't we? Why do we put it up high and put it out on the street? So that it casts its light further, so that the brighter it is, the more accurately we can see what we're doing, whether we're, where we're going, whether it's safe or not. Whereas the darker it is, the more we make mistakes, the more lost we become, the more easy it is to be deceived, the more we suffer harm or injury. And so as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying we need to realize we're to be light to the world. Light to the world that is lost. It's lost. It's not only going to grow in corruption without Christians. It's lost. It's lost because it's living in darkness. And because of that darkness, it can't see what it's doing. It's actually rebelling against its maker. It can't see where its actions are leading further and further away from God. It can't see all the wrong paths that it's taking and the traps and the dangers that people have fallen into. It can't see the way to rescue and to life. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that. Because I want to look at people sometimes and go, come on. You know, wake up. Can't you see? And sometimes God has to hit me with, they can't see. They're lost. They're blinded. They don't have the light. What are we called to do? We're called to shine as light. We're to act as light to the world. And here's the thing, how do we do that? We do that not because we're light in itself, are we? We don't have that light in ourselves, in and of ourselves. We are actually are able to shine because we're able to simply reflect God's glory. In John chapter 1, that introduction to that wonderful gospel, it says this about Jesus. Jesus is the true light which enlightens everyone who believes in Him. He's the true light. He is, as He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever believes in Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the one, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He shines as the Word made flesh. All these things we're used to hearing, especially in John's Gospel. So that we come to know God through Him. We come to know the forgiveness of sins through looking to Him. But then here's the thing. We're to act like moons and to reflect His glory in truth. We're to shine into the darkness to not only reveal man's condition, but also lead people out of darkness and into faith in Him, the true light of the world. That's our calling, to be light to the world. Think about it in this way. Let's go back through the Beatitudes for just a quick second. Think about how this works out with each of these Beatitudes. When we are poor in spirit and have a humble view of ourselves, what happens? We not only reveal our lowliness before God, who is holy and far above us. When we mourn over our sin, we reveal our broken condition and what our sins really deserve. God's condemnation and curse. When we're meek and gentle with others, we reveal how much we need God to deal gently with us. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we reveal that there's another way, that we are in need of Jesus' righteousness, and that there is another way that actually leads to satisfaction and brings true satisfaction, knowing Jesus' righteousness, but also living out His righteous ways and commands. When we're merciful, we reveal how much we need God to be merciful to us and how much we've been touched by that mercy. When we are pure in heart, we reveal how deceitful man's heart naturally is. When we are peacemakers, we reveal how true peace can be had not only with others, but between God and man. through true repentance, through a truly expressed forgiveness. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake on Jesus' account, we reveal what's of true and lasting value, what's worth standing for, what our hope really is in. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, not our circumstances, not the approval of man. That's just skimming the surface. I'd encourage you to take each of those Beatitudes and chew on them and say, as I live out this Beatitude, as I seek to live out this Beatitude, how will I shine? What difference will that make? How will I be salt? How will I be light? Well, just as with salt, that there was a danger, obviously the same similar danger exists with light. We can hide our light. We can hide it. What, how does the little children's song go? You know, hide it under a bushel or something like that. I'm going to let it shine. But we can hide the fact that we're followers of Christ. How many times have you been in a situation where you just, I'm just not going to let that be known? But you had that opportunity. It was right there before you. It wasn't you had to slam somebody in the face and try to beat them over the head that I'm a Christian and make a scene. How many times have we just decided to just keep that to myself? We can hide what we know about Jesus Christ. We can hide what we know to be true about the world and its ways because, you know, I'm just going to get beat up for this. Or that's not real politically correct right now, so I'll just keep it to myself. You know, we can hide the way of salvation from others because we just don't think, I don't think I can witness to them. I don't know how to share my faith, so we can hide it. We can actually, if you think about it, we can refuse to shine our lights into the darkness so that more people will see. We can do that by not saying things or doing things. We can also do it by only hanging around other light bearers. Where we only hang around Christians. But we don't venture out. We don't venture out to our neighbor. We don't venture out to our co-worker. We don't begin to pray and seek to take effort to go into places that, frankly, are going to make us uncomfortable. To take advantage of an opportunity to witness that may take you to a place, I just don't really want to go there. And so there's this danger of not letting our light shine, not putting it up on a post, as it were, on the stand, so that others can see it, so that others can see our good works, and not to see us, but to see God living in us. And to glorify Him, as Jesus went on to say. You know, as I was going through this preparation this week, there were two thoughts that really kind of impressed me that I want you to consider for just a moment. The first thought was this. If we don't let our light shine, then how great will be the darkness? Ever thought about that? If we don't let our light shine, then how great will be the darkness? Sometimes I think, and I may be speaking for me, we don't want to shine. A lot of times we're very intimidated by the darkness. But you know, the reality is that the light, when you look at light, what do you think about light? A lot of times when the light comes on, what should impress you? The light's powerful. It's powerful to deal with the darkness. It's powerful to shine into the darkness. We have the truth. We know the living God. Jesus is the light of the world. We simply represent Him. And as we speak His word, as we share His truth, as we share the things that He has done, that He has promised, we can be confident, can't we? He's going to bust through the darkness. He's going to shine in ways we've never thought about. Which really gets to the second point that, or thought that really impressed me, was that how much we might be surprised by the difference that a little bit of light can make, and especially if a bunch of small lights come together. You know, y'all know, those of you that were here a few Wednesday nights ago, y'all know when we had that bad set of storms and we got everybody in the middle rooms when the tornado warning came on and we ultimately canceled all our church activities and sent everybody home. Well, Mallory and I went to the house. Amy and Cameron were in the bathroom at Wendy's with a bunch of people they didn't know in the dark during that tornado warning. And we got to the house, and Mallory and I started, we hadn't gotten in the house, and the lights went out, and the garage door was halfway up, and I have to admit, I was muttering, because I didn't remember I could do a release and get the door to come down. And so Mallory pulls out a tiny flashlight, just like this one that Heather gave her. I found this in Heather's drawer this morning. So, but you know what? She turned on this little light, and I was amazed at its brightness. It was pretty amazing. And we found another candle, lit a candle, did find another flashlight, but even with just this little light, you know what we were able to do? We were to navigate through the house. We were able to keep from breaking our necks. We were able to get what we needed until the lights came back on. We were able basically to dwell in safety despite all the darkness around us. And then when Amy and Cameron finally got home, we were able to help get them into the house safely because of a little light. That's something of what we're to shine like. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Think about what he just said there. The God who created all things and said, "Let there be light," and light shined out of the darkness. That same God has shown into our hearts to give the light. What light? Light that is knowledge of the glory of God that can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a profound statement. That's full so much I can't even begin to decipher and pull all out of that. Wow. He has shown into our hearts, given us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that, yes, He might change us, but yes, also so that others may see Christ in us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let me ask you, when you walked in this morning, what was your view of your relationship to the world? How are you looking at how you are getting up every morning and living out your life? Are you salty? Are you bright? Or are you in danger of kind of getting tasteless? Getting dull? You know, our challenge is to be in the world and yet, of course, not of the world. We're to be out there making a difference, shining, doing all these kind of things. And for us to happen, for that to happen, we've got to make our presence known on all kinds of levels. We've got to season the discussions which are taking place all around us. We've got to shine in places that are pretty dark. This week, we got in the mail here at the church, we got this newsletter from a ministry called Street Ministries in Memphis, Tennessee. And we've been getting it for some time. The only reason I can think we get it is because probably one of the PCA churches in the Memphis area has a huge role in starting and funding, and this ministry's come out of it. But it's an inner city ministry called Streets there in Memphis, Tennessee. And I glanced at it and read a little bit of the director's thing, and I threw it in the trash, promptly threw it in the trash can. And I started working on my sermon. And I came back to this. I pulled it back out of the trash can because the executive director, Ken Bennett, entitled his little article, "The Impossible, It's Possible." And after recounting seeing a film I haven't heard of called The Impossible, which relives the story of a family who somehow lived through the 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami, he raised all the situations, or a lot of the situations today, that seem impossible. And then he shared all the impossible situations which were a part of the everyday fabric of this ministry. But then he followed that by saying, where all these things seem impossible to us, but listen how God has done the impossible. He's done the impossible how? He didn't use these words, but this is how I connected them. Through Christians being salt and light. Listen to a couple of testimonies. He says, a 15-year-old was trying to join a gang and had been caught trying to hold up a local store. Jared and Reggie spent 6 hours with the student and his family talking things through. After meeting with the judge and agreeing to some terms, the situation was improved. Here's a second story. The head of an immigrant family is ill and in a local hospital. The staff at Graham Heights takes turns every day making sure that the kids get to and from where they need to be seen, to see him. Even though it is a sacrifice that sometimes causes logistical nightmares, the kids are seeing the love of Christ they hear about while at Streets being played out in a real and tangible way. Here's another story. A year ago, Carmen spent an entire semester making sure that a former Booker T. Washington student who'd been put on academic probation at Tennessee State University, was doing the necessary things to get back into school and not give up on a dream of graduating from college. They enrolled at Southwest. He got grades back up to speed and, as of last week, headed back to Tennessee State, excited about God's grace and mercy in his life. Here's another story. Lorraine, a long-term friend of the ministry from the neighborhood, and I sit at a table and discuss the good old days that weren't so good. As we talk, she speaks about God's faithfulness through us over the years. Even though she is employed, I help her with a bill she is struggling to pay. As she walks out of the building, my mind wanders back to when she was on crack and cursing me out on a regular basis. The days are still tough, but she finds peace in the one who created her. And then finally, one last story. Jess cradles the baby of one of the girls she has ministered to over the past couple of years. As the baby wiggles in her arms, I vividly remember the Graham Heights staff praying for this baby and her mother as she headed to the abortion clinic some 9 months ago. Salt and light. Salt and light. Salt and light. Isn't it amazing to be given that, to think about what God's called us to be? Isn't it amazing to think about how He uses us and how He is using us? How He can use us? Think about those things. That's what God's called us to be, as citizens of His kingdom. We can have confidence in Him. We can be used of Him more than we can ever ask or imagine, because Jesus is the light of the world. Because Jesus is the King. Because Jesus, go all the way back to Christmas, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, for many of us today, this portion of your word is familiar. And yet, Lord, we need to be reminded of it so much. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shining. For shining into the darkness. For shining in the darkness of our own hearts. So that we've come to recognize you as the Son of God and only Savior of sinners. So that you've shown us, Lord, through shining that the way to be reconciled to God is through you and you alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that we come to the Father through you. And we thank you, Lord, that our life, though, is not just about being saved from our sin. It is also about being part of your kingdom. That it is about now reflecting that light, sharing that light, being salt that preserves, that gives flavor, that brings good, that ultimately, hopefully, brings someone to see their need of Christ and to hunger and thirst for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've used us in the past. We pray for the future. We pray, Lord, that we would be more salty, that we would shine brighter. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to be at work in our hearts, transforming us by the renewing of our minds. That you would continue to be at work in us, maturing us in faith, in love, in good deeds. That you would continue, Lord, to cause us to truly believe and understand where true blessing comes from. Who are the really blessed? It's those who are in Christ. It's those who are living a different life than this world generally lives. Lord, we ask and pray that you would continue to apply your word to our hearts. You know each of us intimately. You know each of us where you've placed us, why you've put us there. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would pour out your power through your Spirit and word in each of our hearts. And we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us affirm this study of the word about being salt and light to the world. By taking